Hi, I'm Erwin McManus, and this is the Mosaic Podcast. I want to thank you so much for joining us today. And if you're one of our regular listeners, we love the fact that you journey with us. And we pray that every single message inspires you and helps you become the person that God created you to be. Every single week, we send a new message across the world. And everything we do here at Mosaic is made available to everyone in the world for absolutely free. The reason we can do that is that we have incredible people who give generously and sacrificially to make this possible. And I want to invite you to join us. If you're already a giver, thank you so much. If this is something you've not yet done, I want to invite you to start doing that now. Go to mosaic.org/give and give a one-time gift, or even beyond that, become a recurring giver here at Mosaic. And if you're one of those individuals who God has blessed in an amazing way financially, I want to invite you to become one of our partners here at Mosaic. What's really beautiful about Mosaic is that our biggest givers are families who do not live here in Los Angeles, but they are so committed to the message of Jesus going to the world that they support the work here from Los Angeles to the ends of the earth. And so I want to invite you again, go to mosaic.org/give, become a part of our support system, become one of our partners. And more than anything else, I want you to listen to the message, allow Jesus to speak to you in a way that will change your life. So a couple of months ago, I met this guy who is in the business world, and he holds a conference in Las Vegas, and he asked me if I would come and speak at his event. And I just met him and just began to get to know him, and he was trying to integrate the pursuit of wealth and also how to have a deeper faith. And so I said, okay, I'll come and I'll speak at your event. And the moment I finished speaking, this happens a lot, by the way, when you travel and speak at places. They always ask you to do one thing, then they add three other things, but they don't tell you till the last second. And so I finished speaking, I think I'm done, and this guy comes and grabs me, goes, oh, no, you have to go to the next thing. And I go, what is the next thing? He said, there are people who have paid more money to meet you and have a photograph with you. You know, the darker part of my mind went, do I get a cut of that? I was like, you know, what's going on here? You know, and I said, they paid more money than the event to meet me and get a photograph. They go, yeah, so could you please do that? Well, I can't say no because they've already sold it. So they whisk me off to this room. It's very awkward. I wait. People come. They tell me their names. They say hello. They get a photograph. And I started thinking, how odd that you actually create this environment. Hey, more power to them, where there's general admission, but then there's like all access. And only when you have all access do you get to actually meet the people or meet the person or access the source that you're learning from. And what really began to hit me was that most of us in life are actually pretty happy with general admission. Because we look at the cost. We go, I'll do the general admission price. I don't want to pay the all access. And I start thinking about how so many of us, even when we come here in spaces like this, this is whatever is in front of general admission, this is that. Because you're here for free. You don't even have to pay to be here. You have to wear a badge. You don't have to have a security code. Everyone's welcome. Everyone's invited. And more so than even just here in this space that we call a church, that's actually true with God. Most of us are more than satisfied just having a general admission relationship with God. But what if there was an all access to God? A backstage pass. The one where you're not just in the audience watching what God is doing from a distance, but you're actually invited backstage. You're actually invited into a conversation, into a relationship, into more than you expected. I think one of the challenges in life is that many times we think that there's something we have to do or pay to get an all-access pass to God. But it actually is not like that at all.
The odd thing about life is that most of the time, in every place you'll ever go, in any organization you're going to ever connect to, you're going to have to choose to pay more to have all access. But with God, you don't have to choose to pay more. You have to choose to want more. It's a very different system that God has established, where we get to choose whether we're all access or whether we're general audience in life. And the problem is that sometimes in our lives, general audience works great. You get to be a little bit distant. You get to be a little bit anonymous. You get to access what you want in this moment, or maybe what you need in this moment, but no one really presses into your life. No one's having really deep, awkward conversations with you. Isn't it kind of nice sometimes where you feel like, you know, I can kind of tap into God, but I don't want to get lost without having a way out? Isn't it terrifying to think that you could be fully surrounded by God's presence every moment of your life with no way of escape? Because that phrase, God is always with you, can either sound like a promise or a threat, depending on the life you choose. I want to talk to you about how to level up. I want to talk about at least three different layers or different levels of encounters and relationships with God that you can have, and let you at least identify them and choose for yourself what level of relationship you want with God. I want us to turn together Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Paul writes these words. He says, "What am I saying? What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship and daughtership. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also his heir." And when Paul is writing here, he's describing layers or levels of relationship with God that is available to us in relationship to Jesus. And in some ways, what he's explaining is, how is it possible that you have full access to God, but you don't seem to be experiencing the full benefit of that access? Have you ever wondered, God, is this all there is? Have you ever tried to deepen your relationship with God and then you just keep slipping back or stumbling or just losing your way and wondering, God, this can't be all of it. Maybe you've opened your life to God because you're desperately hoping for some healing in your life. There's trauma in your life. There's deep wounding in your life. And you've come and you've trusted Jesus and you've hoped against hope that you would change, but you know there's something still desperately, painfully broken inside of you and you cannot figure out why you can't get past this. There can come a point in your own spiritual journey where you will lose hope. You say, I've trusted God, I've listened to the Bible, I've applied the scriptures, I've done all the stuff I'm supposed to do, but it's just not working. And what will happen is we'll begin to be convinced that God is not enough, rather than we haven't actually moved to the different levels of relationship with God that are waiting for us. I want to begin with what I would just call level one. And it's what I would call being connected to the universal good. And today I'm going to walk you through in a very concrete way. The universal good is when you have access to the principles of God. Because here he's talking about two different levels of relationship with God that come out of this general existence that we're in. But I want you to realize something. Every human being on this planet, whether they ever believe in God or not, has a relationship with God. They just don't know it. Even when you're an atheist or an agnostic, you have a relationship with God. You're just unaware of it. You have a relationship with God because you're a part of creation. You are a part of the created order. Every time you breathe, you're being dependent on God. Every time you wake up in the morning, take a deep breath, take a shower, go to work, begin to experience life. Every time gravity works for you, every time this atmosphere works for you, every time you drink water and it quenches your thirst and you eat food and it meets your physical needs, every time you access everything in creation, you are in a dynamic relationship with God. You're just unaware of it. God is actively engaged in your benefit. He's fighting for you. He created everything on your behalf. And so when people say, I just don't see any proof of God anywhere, I'm like, have you even opened your eyes or opened your mouth? Or taken a deep breath? Have you ever had a moment where you felt fully alive? Have you ever had a moment where you felt filled with joy? Have you ever had a moment where you felt you were touched by love or hope? Those moments are God's gift to you, regardless of your relationship to Him. And what I want to be clear is, God has a relationship with you even when you do not have a relationship with Him. And because God's different than us, you ever notice that you can be different people to different people? Right? Who are you? Depends on who you ask. Right? Especially if it's your ex. People know you as different versions of you. When you like someone, you're awesome, right? No, I said that wrong. When someone likes you, you're awesome. Because it's really about how they feel about you, right? Not how you feel about them. When they like you, you're amazing. But if they don't like you, watch out. If you do not like them, watch out. It's a different side of you. Have you ever looked in the mirror and thought to yourself, which one of these people am I? Your friends have. But you see, God is the same always. See, God's always good. His motivation is always love. He doesn't have two faces, one when you're for Him and one when you're against Him. God always has one face, and that face is always for you. So when you experience God differently, it's not that God has changed, it's your relationship to God that has changed. But what you realize is that there's a universal good that every human being can access. That's why, and I know some of you do this. Anybody here been studying, you know, how to manifest? No one's going to raise their hand here. But you're in LA, and I know you have. And you're going, I just need to find a Bible verse that could justify it. But, you know, and have, you know what's really crazy? Have you ever done something like that, and then it worked? And then you get nervous going, it's not supposed to work? Because, you know, Jesus didn't use that word. See, here's the reality. Most people who are teaching you how to manifest are actually connecting you to the universal good. There are principles of good that exist for everyone. And when you learn how to access those principles of good, your life gets good. It gets better. But it's so funny. If you just remove the Bible and remove God, we all believe the principles. The moment we add the Bible and add God, we go, no, that can't be real. Exact same principle. It's like, wow, how mind-blowing. Do good and good will happen to you. Where did they get that? Right? If you send evil out into the world, guess what's coming back? Evil. If you send out hate, guess what's coming back? Hate. If you send compassion out, guess what's coming back? Compassion. And the moment it's put into a category of the universe, we go, oh, yeah, that's right. I want to access that universal good. And then we use the universal good as proof that God did not create the universe good. And ironically, that should be the best proof that God actually did create the universe with the principle of good right in the middle of it. The universe is textured in such a way that if you apply the principles, they work. We kind of hate it and kind of love it. We love when these principles work for us. We hate when they work for someone else. Because we can get confused. When good things happen to us, what do we say about ourselves? You see, this is proof I'm good. Except when good things happen to someone I don't think is good. Then that makes me mad. Because then the universe is unfair. You ever just been a little upset that some people have way too much good happening to them? I mean, really? How much money does Jeff Bezos need? Right? Is he that good? How much money does Elon Musk really need? How much money does George Soros really deserve? Well, that's a different word, deserve. Because all of us kind of intrinsically know that these people have more than they deserve, which is why we all start moving towards socialism. We got to stop people from getting more good than they deserve. But that's not me. I deserve more good. I just need their good taken so I can have more good. Because we know there's a principle, but the principle doesn't apply the way we want it to. What the Bible actually teaches us is that good things actually happen to bad people. In fact, this is what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he says this. If you do this, then you will be true sons of your Father in heaven. Your Father causes the sun to rise on good people and on bad people. Your Father sends rain on those who do good and those who do wrong. So here's the dilemma. God is good, and he's good toward all of us, even when we're bad. And so here's where it can really mess us up. When something good happens to us, you go, oh, something good happened to me, so that's proof that I'm good. And then when something bad happens to us, we do not say that's proof that I'm bad. We say that's proof the world is bad. And what the scriptures are actually teaching us is that if you can actually understand how God has created the universe, you will live a life in perpetual gratitude because God has created a principle in the universe. When you do good, good comes in your direction. When you live a life of love, it's amazing how beautiful life becomes. There are principles that God has established that are true for everyone, whether you believe in God or not. So gravity is true for all of us, not just for those of us who believe in gravity. The air we breathe works for all of us, no matter what religion we come from or belief system we hold. Every universal principle works for all of us. We just need to learn how to work the principles. But just because you've learned how to work the principles of universal good doesn't mean you know the God who created the principles of universal good. And there's a little nuance in this Galatians passage that makes me a little nervous. I want to read it to you, and I want you to be just a little bit nervous. In verse 3, it says, so also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. That's a terrifying phrase if you let it sink in. It would work better if somebody used it in a line in Dune. But when it comes out of the Bible, it should give you a little shudder. Because what the scriptures are actually telling us is even though we're unaware of it, when we live our lives outside of God's freedom, we are living in an essential slavery. And all of us are held captive by what is described the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Recently, one of my friends told me, he goes, you know, we're having a conversation about good and evil, and our friend said, I don't believe in evil. And I thought, this is really fascinating. Because we believe in evil when it happens to us. We don't usually believe in evil when we're the ones making it happen. But here's how you can know that there are real spiritual forces. Have you ever made a decision in your life, you're going to make the right decision and you made the wrong decision? Have you ever decided, I'm going to be hopeful and you start moving back to a depression? Have you ever said, I'm gonna accept healing over this trauma and just you keep getting pulled back by that trauma? Have you ever said, I'm gonna forgive and move on, and then bitterness begins to seep into your soul again? Have you ever felt as if you were at war with something inside of yourself? Those are the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Everything that pulls you back into the dark is the power of that elemental spiritual force, trying to steal from you your life. and your freedom. And you may be here, and you're trying to figure out how to access the universal good. How do I get God on my side? I have great news for you. God is already on your side. And if you apply some basic principles of living your life for the good, for the beautiful, for the true, if you begin to live a life of love and generosity and compassion, life will get better for you. But that's just level one. And you need to level up. Level two moves you beyond the universal good to becoming the adopted child. Going back to Galatians, verse 1 of chapter 4 says, what I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no longer different than a slave, although he owns the whole estate. We're going to come back to that. That may be the most important verse we're going to highlight today. It says, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the time set had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship and daughtership. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you are God's child, you are also made an heir. So he's telling us is you're no longer a slave. You're no longer bound to these elemental spiritual forces. You don't have to live like a slave anymore. You don't have to live with your worst emotions, your worst pain, your worst trauma, your worst thoughts, your worst intentions, having mastery of your life. You can break free from that. But it happens when you move from being a slave to being a son and daughter. You have to move to a level where you realize, I want a level two access to God. I want to be a son and a daughter. I want to have a relationship with God that goes beyond the universal principles of good. So you have to make a choice that God is not for you simply a universal energy. But you have to make the choice that you want to know God as the Creator Father. And I know people ask me all the time, why does God have to call himself Father? It bothers a lot of people that God would use this designation. Why does God have to call himself Father? Because when God was writing this, when God was saying this, being a father was a good thing. We just can't conceptualize the idea of a father being a good thing, which is a tragedy that relates to us, not to God. So instead of removing the title, why don't we change the meaning for us? Rather than demeaning it, let's elevate ourselves. And it says, and you will be adopted. Now, I don't know if anyone here is adopted. But I've had a lot of friends in my life who have been adopted. And it's an interesting thing because there's always this tension between an incredible sense of gratitude and love for the people who adopted them and an incredible sense of loss of who gave them up. And it doesn't seem to matter how much you're loved and how good that environment is. There's always something that feels as if it was stolen from you or taken from you. And I've seen that over and over and over again. Even when, as adults, people go searching for their parents, their birth parents, and then most of the time there's massive disappointment because there's an idealized image in your head of, I can find them, then I'm going to find that they are ready to love me now. So there's a trauma and a brokenness when you are adopted. So when God talks about us being his adopted children, I actually think this is a level two relationship. Because when you're adopted, you have to actually go through the psychological, spiritual, emotional, relational trauma of, if someone didn't love me, can I be loved? And for some of you, that's why you do not trust God. How can you trust a God you can't see when the people you could see didn't love you enough? We don't want to say that out loud, but it screams out of our souls every day. And yet God's promise, God's invitation is not for you to be a guest in his house, but for you to be family. To me, it's extraordinary. You have to remember, this was written 2,000 years ago. This is before we were all relationally enlightened, right? This is before all the conversations now about the appropriate way of talking about each other and about things. This is God saying, I don't want you to be my slave. It's actually humanity that's trying to make you a slave. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. Who ever wrote a conversation from God like that? You have to realize this is the time in history where people are talking about volcano gods. You have to throw the virgin into the volcano so the volcano god won't destroy the village. This is when the Greeks and the Romans were still talking about how nefarious and malevolent and unpredictable and narcissistic all the gods were. And so you had to live in fear of those gods because you were just a pawn in their hands. And now they're talking about a God who wants to adopt you as his own. Where does this come from? There is no human history that saw God this way. God wants you to level up. He wants you to want more than universal good. He wants you to want more than just to use God's goodness for your benefit, but to trust him with his love. And when you connect as an adopted child, you then have access to the grace of God. And maybe some of you are here and you go, I just want access to the principles of God. I just want to learn how to make my life better. But I want you to realize that here's the tension. I know I can help you live a better life without God. And it makes me nervous sometimes. See, I know I can do this. I know I can teach you principles that will radically alter your life, elevate your level of happiness, build healthier relationships, and give you a bigger future. I can teach you all those principles at just level one. But I cannot teach you the principles that move you to level two, because that's all about you wanting a relationship with God that is between you and God. I can't give that to you. I can simply tell you it's available and that God wants it, and ask you, do you? But when you become an adopted child, you begin to have access to the grace of God. And I can tell you, I remember, see, I have the great benefit of knowing when I didn't believe in God and when I did. And that gives me a great advantage. Some of you grew up in church, and so you cannot remember not believing in God. Some of you grew up in a church environment, you cannot remember not believing in Jesus. You didn't trust him or follow him, but you believed in him. See, I have the great advantage of going like dark to light. So I remember what it was like to not believe and then to believe. So when I gave my life to Jesus, when I invited Jesus in my life, when I accepted his invitation to become an adopted child, I knew I did not deserve to be adopted. I wasn't the prettiest child in the orphanage. I was the one no one wanted to take home. And then he picked me. And since he picked me, I decided to go ahead and say yes. Because it's just the experience of being picked by someone to say, I choose you. I love you. I want you. I'm not leaving without you. I said, I'm in. But then when I'm getting my master's degrees in theology, I'm meeting all these people who grew up in faith. And they were just always depressed and always anxious and always struggling and always wondering if they're enough for God. And I could see the weight of religion on them. Then they would come to me because I was enjoying life. And they were like, how did you get there? You just seem to be so alive, and you're enjoying life, and you seem to have this relationship with God. And I go, no, you don't get it. You're a way better human being than me. You just think being better is what God's waiting for you. to do so. You can get more of God. I know I'm a mess, so I can dance naked in the rain because I have nothing to hide from God. I'm okay. I've learned how to live in this relationship of accessing grace, being a mess. I want you to know my freedom doesn't come because I've attained a level of perfection. My freedom comes because I've attained a level of acceptance. And for some of you, it's just hard to believe someone could love you even when you're a mess. So you know what you do? You hide being a mess. And you can't get better when you're hiding what's broken. And the most powerful thing can happen when you become adopted is you realize, oh, they have finalized the relationship. They're not waiting to see if I'm worth adopting. They have adopted me. And now it's up to me to decide if I will live worthy of that adoption. And it's a terrible strategy, by the way. Religion is smarter than God in this. You want to control human behavior? Use guilt and shame. Right? You know, be a parent. Use fear, right? And how many things did your parents tell you that were just blatantly a lie because they were trying to not get you to do the wrong thing, right? It was well-intended lying, right? Don't go outside, you'll get kidnapped. I mean, you could. But it's just way better to say, safer inside, whatever. You know, don't have sex. You'll die. You know, like, not only did you not die, it was kind of awesome. Right? You know? So you're like, wow, my parents really are wrong about this. They should try it. But you know, it's like, you know, and there's so many things that we're taught from our parents to try to manipulate us and control us, and it's well-intended, and religions do that. You have to act right, or things are going to go wrong. So why would God give us grace, make us this offer? I'm going to invite you to be my daughter, my son, and if you blow it, you're still my daughter. You're still my son. And if you don't live up to my expectations, you're still my daughter. You're still my son. And even if no one else forgives you, I forgive you because you're still my daughter and my son. And I'm like, God, this is a terrible strategy. You're giving us like a get out of jail card. You mean I can do whatever I want and still belong to you? See? Me trying to say yes is scary. Because if I tell you, you cannot lose your relationship with God, what will you choose to go do? And I'm like, God, you should just keep a little bit of that fear in the formula, which every religion in the world basically does, except for Jesus. He says, I'm taking fear out of the equation and replacing it with love. And now it's up to you to learn how to live free in that love. And for some of you, the level you need to level up to is level 2. You need to embrace the invitation to be adopted by God, to become his daughter, his son, his child. But there's still another level. And I think a lot of you have lived your life at level 2. I know I belong to God. I know he loves me. I know Jesus died for me. I know he's forgiven me. I know I have a relationship with him, but it's still not enough. Somehow I don't seem to have an all access pass to all the promises of God in the scriptures. Have you felt as if you are convinced God loves you, but you just can't seem to access the power? You can't access the fullness. You seem to not be able to access the joy that's promised in the scriptures over and over again. It's because there is a level 3 where you become the heir apparent, where you have access to the inheritance of God. Listen to what he says again in Galatians 4. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is under age, He is no different than a slave, although they own the whole estate. Do you hear what he's saying? You are already the heir apparent. God wants to give you the fullness of his inheritance. God wants to pour into your life all of the goodness he created you to experience. But you will not experience that until you move out of adolescence into adulthood. So as long as you are spiritually immature, you're going to feel as if you're a slave. All you're going to see are the rules. All you're going to see is obedience. All you're going to see are the requirements. You go, look what God is demanding of me. And if you still see God as someone who's trying to control your life, you are still an adolescent rather than an adult. And if you're an adolescent, it says you are an heir, but you're going to live like a slave because you will not be entrusted with the whole estate, the entire inheritance, until you choose to grow up. Now, when it's biological, we don't have a choice. You go through adolescence, whether you want to or not. You begin to experience the changes of maturity, whether you want to or not. Your voice changes and hopefully goes deeper, whether you want to or not. Your body begins to change, and all of a sudden you can bear children, whether you want to or not. Physical maturity is not a choice, but spiritual maturity is only a choice. Have you ever met a kid and you thought, oh, they're so cute? You know, they're 8 years old, and they're going crazy and jumping off walls and so creative and so hyper, and you're like, they're just like amazing. And then they're 18 and they're still the same way. You're like, dude, chill. Like, you're 18. And then they're 28 and they're still the same way. See, what's attractive in a child is incredibly disturbing in an adult. And you know that some of you have just simply refused to grow up even emotionally, even relationally, psychologically. You are still the same age of a trauma that you can't get past. There are some studies that say that people stop maturing at the moment they achieve fame. There's a lot of evidence for that. The reason many people who attain fame at a very young age never handle life well is that they didn't have to mature after their fame. They didn't have to mature after your success. The only thing that actually makes you an adult is struggle. And we're well-meaning parents, and we try not to have our kids suffer and struggle, but if you don't struggle, you will never mature. If you don't ever step out into the real world and go through the hard work of taking on responsibility for you and your life, you'll always expect someone else to take responsibility for you and your life. And when you do that on a spiritual plane, you're always at level one, just looking for the universal good, just looking for the secret to make your life better without actually being better. Or you go to level two and you live in this relationship, God, I live in your grace, I know you love me, but I'm gonna still live like an immature adolescent and expect that you just forgive me all my life. There has to come a point in your life where you say to God, thank you for all the grace. Now I'm gonna live up to that trust. It says, when you are an adolescent, you live like a slave. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the father. He wants us to know that even though you may be experiencing your life as a slave, that you are actually God's child, and more than God's child, that you've been made an heir. And there's some of you that don't realize the only reason you do not have an all-access pass to all the promises that God has laid out in the scriptures is he's waiting for you to grow up. He's waiting for you to take ownership of your life and say, God, I don't just want to find a way to make my life a little better. I don't want to just find a strategic advantage to enjoy life more. I actually want to take responsibility for my life and live my life in a way that honors you and makes the world a better place. When he culminates his thought, he says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. This is God actually appealing to us. This is God appealing to you. Stop living like a slave. Stop being a slave to your emotions. Stop being a slave to your desires. Stop being a slave to your addictions. Stop being a slave to your brokenness. Stop being a slave to your trauma. Stop being a slave to your past. Stop being a slave to the lesser version of you. It's time for you to grow up and embrace the inheritance of being an heir. And I wish Elon Musk would adopt me. You know, I'm not too proud. You know, if Jeff Bezos said, you know, I know you're 65, but I'd like to adopt you as my son. I'd say, Poppy. And yet we act as if Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk or George Soros has more available to offer us than God. And what Paul is saying is that God has put a spirit in you to cry out, Abba, Father. Where you now live in such an intimate relationship with God that you do not need me to get you to God. You don't need Mosaic to get you to God. We choose each other because we mutually need each other. But you have an all-access pass to the fullness of who Jesus is. You have an all-access pass to all of his promises. You have an all-access pass to his presence and his power. You have an all-access pass. And Jesus said that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do, she shall do, and even greater works than these because I go to my Father. Jesus is saying, you don't need to understand what's available to you if you would just level up and step into your inheritance. You are an heir apparent. Stop acting like a slave. You are an heir apparent. Stop acting like simply an adopted child. You are the heir of God, and the stewardship is your responsibility. It's not simply a gift to you. It's not simply a promise to you. It is a stewardship to you, where God is entrusting himself and his power and the future of humanity to you. What will you do with it? Will you always be a prince or a princess? Or will one day will you rise up and finally become a king and a queen and take full hold of what God is offering you? Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? There's some of you that are level one. You're connecting to the universal good, but you've never gone to level two, or you've opened up your life to a personal relationship with Jesus. And if that's you, and today's the day you're ready to be adopted as God's son and daughter, as God's child, I want to invite you right now just to pray a simple prayer. Jesus, I give you my life right now. That moves you from level one to level two instantly. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. And there's some of you who have invited Jesus in your life. Maybe you've done that here. But you have not leveled up to level three. You've not been living like an heir apparent. You've been living like a slave. You've been living like an insecure adopted child. And you need to step into the fullness of what Jesus has for you. You need to accept that all access pass and say, Jesus, I want everything you have for me. So I give everything of myself to you. And if you're here and you're ready to move to level two, Jesus, I give you my life. I want you to raise your hand right now. If you're here and you're ready to say, Jesus, I give you my life, just hold up your hand high. I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for each person here that is choosing to embrace your invitation to be their son and daughter. I pray, God, that they would know you've heard their prayer, that Jesus, I give you my life, that today would be the beginning of a new life, of a new them, that they would live in your grace and accept your love and forgiveness. Just keep your heads bowed for a moment. There's some of you, and you have been putting off adulthood in your faith. But it's time to man up. It's time to rise up. It's time to say, Jesus, I'm not just here for what you can do for me. I'm here for what you can do through me to make the world better. I am done asking you to do for me. I am here to offer myself to you to serve the world. And if you're ready to move to level three, and you would say, you know, I have not been living in that inheritance. I've not been taking my all access pass to God and living in the fullness he has for me, but I am done living like a slave and I'm ready to live like an heir. I want you to stand right now and I'll pray for you. I just want you to stand and say, this is my moment. I'm done living like a child. I will not be an adolescent. I want to live in spiritual maturity. My faith is my responsibility. No one but me is responsible for my growth, my future, my life. I want you to stand right now and I'll pray for you. Beautiful. Beautiful. Father, I thank you for each person that stood in this moment. I hope it was just a little bit difficult. I hope that you're taking them into a deep struggle. I pray, God, that in this moment, they would step into the responsibility of spiritual maturity and embrace the responsibility they have to make the world a better place, to serve you and to serve people in your name. I pray, God, that you'd give them the strength to overcome past trauma and hurts. That, God, that they would no longer live as slaves to their emotions and their fears and their doubts, that you'd infuse them with courage and bravery and strength. We thank you, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's just thank God for everyone who's responding to him right now. Pastor Joe.
I want to thank you so much for joining us today on the Mosaic Podcast. As God has spoken into your life, one of the things that Jesus teaches us is that when we've been invested in, we need to also become investors. And I want to encourage you right now, if Mosaic is one of the platforms from which you grow spiritually, you connect more deeply to God, and your faith with Jesus becomes more real, I want to encourage you right now to go to mosaic.org and become one of our givers. Give a one-time gift, become a recurring giver, become a part of what God's doing across the world. Mosaic isn't just a church in Los Angeles. Mosaic is all of us working together.